of us will be in Genesis 13, and the reason why is because there's several reasons why we're in Genesis 13 this morning. First, the Lord wants us to be here, and I think that's the main reason we would do anything. I think this will be an encouragement this morning to us and to our church. Also, we're here because I want to start a series and teach/preach through the book of Ruth. And so we'll begin that next Sunday morning. So I made plans to start today in the book of Ruth, but the Lord had other plans. You know, what is more important to me is that it's right. I just want to make sure it's right. Not that it's the right book, but that the message is right. And there's no way I could have gotten it right. And so we're just going to postpone. So that's the second reason. The Lord led here, and so I think this will be an encouragement. It'll be timely. That'll be a help. And then also, God willing, next Sunday morning, Sunday school, we'll go through the book of Ruth. And that is a tremendous book. And by the way, now that I've been able to announce it this week, maybe you could take the time to read through the book of Ruth and just get acquainted with it. It's really like a novel when you read it. And it's a transitional book. It's preparing for the coming of King David. And if you know the story of King David, then the book of Ruth will have that much more meaning to you. But it's sort of like a romance too. And so there's a lot of beautiful things there. And I think you'll be blessed by the book of Ruth. Four chapters. It's a tremendous encouragement. And I think it'll be a real help to us as a church too. So I'm looking forward to that. Then on Wednesdays, it says in the bulletin that we'll be in Proverbs. So there's two things. One, we're not going to be in Proverbs. I forgot to ask Brother Chad to change that. But a couple things. One, this Wednesday, Thanksgiving week, our family will be out of town on Wednesday. We will be in church on Wednesday, but we will be in church with my brother-in-law in Wisconsin. So Brother Tim has, been willing to when I asked him to preach on Wednesday this week. And he's excited about it. So that'll be this Wednesday. But the following Wednesday, if everything goes as planned, God willing, we'll be in the book of Ecclesiastes. So we'll transition from Proverbs to Ecclesiastes. So I'm looking forward to that. I think it'll be a blessing. Now, I can't guarantee that we're going to go through the whole book. But as of now, my plan is to go through the whole book. But we'll just take it a chapter at a time and see how the Lord guides us in every step of that journey. It's funny that we're closing up so many books right now, but we're about to finish the Gospel of John on our Sunday morning messages. So we just have a few more messages in the Gospel of John. And that's the one I've been really struggling with, knowing what God would have us to do. But I really believe that I have confirmation from the Lord that once we finish John, that we'll go through the book of 2 Corinthians. And we've already went through 1 Corinthians, so we'll look forward to going through 2 Corinthians, and I believe that'll be a real help to us too. So now, this morning, Genesis 13, let's begin in verse 1. We'll read to verse 9. The Bible says, "And Abram went out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, unto the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, and in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Our lesson this morning is we be brethren. We've done a lesson from this passage before. I mean, obviously it'll be different. I've made a lot of changes to it. But let me give you a subtitle. So the title is We Be Brethren, and it's right there in the text. The subtitle is this: we need to learn how to get along with each other. We need to learn how to get along with each other. That's the subtitle. And so let's pray and see what the Lord does in our hearts this morning. Father, we need you this morning, your blessing. Again, we love you. We thank you for grace. We pray your blessing on this passage. And Lord, we open our hearts to be filled with you, but then also, Lord, to be used of you. May it be about you today and not about us. We empty ourselves of ourselves that we might be filled with you. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Wouldn't it be nice if you never had to apologize for something you said or did that you shouldn't have? That would be nice, right? But it's just not how it is, because we're human beings and we have a foot-shaped mouth sometimes, and our foot gets inserted when we say things and do things we shouldn't. I found this article or this quote about Charlie Brown. He's seen at bat. If you can remember Charlie Brown going to bat, strike three, you're out. So he slumps down and he starts heading towards the bench and he says these words: rats, I'll never be a big league player. I just don't have it. All my life I've dreamed of playing in the big leagues, but I know I'll never make it. That's what Charlie says. Lucy turns around to console him and says this: Charlie Brown, you're thinking far too ahead. What you need to do is set yourself more immediate goals. Charlie Brown looks up and it says, immediate goals? And Lucy responds, yes, start the next inning when you go out to pitch and just see if you can make it out to the mound without falling down. So encouraging. You know, I think sometimes, just like kids have a hard time being nice to each other, we do the same from time to time. Myla and Kara and Miss Chelsea came over for lunch yesterday, and so that was a sweet time. Brother Chad had been delivering Miss Marilyn's things yesterday, and so what a blessing that was that he was willing to do that. And it was a blessing to have the kids over and Miss Chelsea just to have that kind of fellowship and lunch. And I'm working on sermons. I hear kind of a stir outside. It was actually a pretty nice day yesterday. And so they were outside on the trampoline jumping. Ethan and Andrew, Caleb and Grant were with Brother Chad. And so Ethan and Andrew and Myla were outside. And Melissa was concerned that Ethan was being too rough with Myla on the trampoline. So she said to Andrew, go tell Ethan that he needs to be careful on the trampoline with Myla. And so Ethan did just as his mom said. So he went out there and said these words. But then Ethan said this to Andrew. He said, I'll jump as hard as I want to. Okay, so I don't think that Ethan realized that Andrew was reporting this from mom, first of all. But that also tells us that these guys are brothers, and they're not exactly nice to each other. They don't listen to each other very often, and they're not always nice to each other, are they? Well, that's an example of how it can be with you and me. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And the same kind of struggle that's between siblings, and I see it in my home every day, can happen between us. My boys have a tendency to fuss with each other a lot. And there's been times that I've been tired of hearing the fussing, and I would sit them down and I would say, listen, you guys need to get it right with each other. So that means you need to apologize. And if it's been an ongoing thing, sometimes I'll say, I want you to hug each other. They love that. And then I say, okay, now you need to say, I love you to each other. How do you think that goes? I mean, yeah, they'll maybe hug each other. Is it a genuine? Probably not. Will they say, I love you? Yeah. Do you think they really mean it in that moment? I mean, do they love each other? Yeah, but if they're saying it, they don't really mean that. I mean, I love you, but I don't want to actually say the words because that's weird, you know. I think that is how it is with us sometimes. I mean, frankly, it's hard to get along sometimes. There's a lot of the parallels between what I see in my kids and what I see in church between Christians. And I think that we could all sort of agree about that. Listen, it's not that we don't need to apologize and get things right with God. It's not that we won't admit that there's strife between us and we need to get things right with each other. It's not that I think if we're put on the spot that we wouldn't be willing to admit it. It's just that I think often we don't want to. We don't want to apologize. We don't want to admit things. We don't want to get things right. Abram here had been wrong with God. Now remember, in chapter 12, those of you who remember the episodes as they're unfolding in the book of Genesis, in chapter 12, God came to Abram and said, I'm going to, through you, establish a new nation. Abram would become become the nation of Israel down the road. Okay, and so God transported him from where he was to a new land, to the Canaan land. God sent him over. But then, in chapter 12, what did Abram do? He left the land where God led him to be and went to Egypt. And while he was there, he was away from where God wanted him to be. And he took on some baggage that he didn't need to have. And we won't go into details there. But by the way, can I say that whenever you and I are called of God and He works in our hearts and He leads us down His path, it's an exciting day when He saves us, when He changes us, when He transforms us, when He makes us into His image. It's exciting. It's a joy. But then we like Abraham. Sometimes. We've been talking about this. It seems a lot lately. We go back. And he went into Egypt. He went away from where God wanted him to be. And so he was away from God, but he repented. He got his heart right. And he began to come back to the land where God wanted him to be. What a blessing. What a blessing it is that you and I, even though we get away, we can come back. Isn't that a blessing to know that? Even though we get away, we can come back. Even though we go back into a life or go into a direction in life that isn't where God wants us to be, that His mercy is everlasting, that we can come back. Well, that's what Abraham did. He came back into the land. Now, while in the land, and by the way, can I say that just as a testament of the obedience and repentance and the direction that Abraham was going, it's sort of the imagery of God's blessings flowing into his life. The Bible says here he had abundant wealth. I mean, he had been blessed. And God's blessings do flow into our lives sometimes, don't they, in that way? Where, the riches of God's grace, the riches... And by the way, sometimes we're blessed in our work efforts. You know, we're promoted or we see growth there. And it's directly attributed to some... We can say, you know what? We've been doing what God wants us to do and look how God's blessed. And you can point to that. Which is great. But it's not always a monetary thing. In Abram's case, it would have, in a lot of ways, would have been. But for you and me, just obedience to God brings blessings like in our spirit, a joy and a peace that nothing else can give you. And so the blessings are there, and it's a testament of Abram's obedience and obeying God and going back to where God would have him to be. Now, look what it says in verse number 4 of our passage. It says, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. So Abram went to the place of the altar. And this morning we need to get reacquainted with the place of the altar. We need to get back to the place where our hearts are tender and soft. And we'll come to the altar. Now, the altar is the place where you meet God. Now, he's going to the altar. He's sacrificing an animal. So the imagery is there. We go to the altar. We don't literally sacrifice, but the sacrifice has already been made. It's Jesus. And so through him, we make sacrifices of our flesh, and we turn our heart back to the Lord, and that's what's happening here. We need to get back to the place of the altar. And the blessings will flow. You'll find that peace at the altar. You'll find that joy you're searching for at the altar. The satisfaction and the completeness, you'll find it at the fulfillment, you'll find it at the altar. You won't find it anywhere else. So we need to get back to the place of the altar. You say, Pastor, why do we have an invitation at the end of the service? Because I want you to have a chance to go find the place of the altar. You know, it could be that God's speaking to your heart. And every time you open the Word of God, the Holy Spirit can work in you. And He will work in you. And every time we open the Word of God, it could be that God is dealing with you about something. And He's calling you, He's saying, come unto me. Come unto me, ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And where do you find that? At the altar. So let's not act like we don't need the altar as much as Abram did. We need it too. And we would be wise. You would be wise to humble yourself and find your place at the altar from time to time at the least. Acknowledge God's working and come to the altar. So, coming to the altar, finding God's blessings, does that mean that things are perfect? No. Are we heading in the direction God wants us to go? Best we can say, yes. Is that the case at Valley Avenue Baptist Church? As far as I can tell, we're heading in the direction God wants us to go. I mean, we're seeing people saved. We're seeing growth. Does it mean things are perfect, though? Does it mean that there's not problems? No. There is potential problems between each other. And that's what's happening here. They're right with the Lord. They're where God wants them to be. They're in the place God wants them to be. And there's blessings and there's growth. But there's problems too. Look at what happens between the herdsmen, verse 7. There was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt in the land. So there's strife. That word strife, has to do with a conflict between them. This was happening because they were being blessed and their herds were growing and they were limited on the amount of land that they could possess to feed and take care of the flocks. You know, so it was like a race to get to the water. It was like a race to get to the food, and there was strife because maybe one herd is at the watering hole and another herd comes up, and so he's like, well, you need to move so my herd can feed and can water. And he says, no, I was here first, so you need to wait. And there's strife that's coming from this. The blessings are there, the growth is there, but it's bringing strife. That happens here too, doesn't it? You know, Brother Marshall and I had a conversation about this, 9 years ago. Like, Pastor, nobody comes to church. He's like, hey, you know what? You need to enjoy every step of the way. I'm like, enjoy no people being here? He's like, yeah, enjoy it. Because one day you're going to have people. And then you have a whole new set of problems. Now, I like having people better than having no people, but it is true, isn't it? Why? Because we're humans. And there's strife from time to time between us. And that's what's happening here. God's blessings are there, but the strife is coming. Because that happens. Like, is there ever going to be a time that we're going to find ourselves in a situation as a church that we literally never have strife between people? There's only two things that can happen. One, you don't have people. There's no strife if there's no people. And number two, we're in heaven. Those are the only two things I can think of that would mean there's absolutely no strife. So what do we need to do? We need to learn how to deal with it. We need to learn from the perspective of those of us who want to see things with unity and going forward. When the strife comes, what do? And that's what this passage is going to help us with. I wish that I could do something like a magic wand or some kind of a formula that I could give somebody and then all of their problems would go away, and it would just, but it's not just like all the problems would go away, like it would be easy. You just do this, you perform this formula, and all your problems will go away, all the strife will go away, you'll begin to forgive, and it'll just be easy. But that's not realistic, is it? So we need to know, what does God say? So we can trust Him, and whether it's easy or not, we can know how God's going to heal, how God's going to continue to grow, how we're going to continue to be able to reach people with the gospel. Because strife has a tendency of separating, doesn't it? Controversy has a way of putting friction there and separating. And again, I wish the disputes and these arguing and these kind of strife tendencies and things that come up, I wish they didn't. I wish they didn't. But they do. So how can we deal with them? Mike, we love to play games as a family, but I'll tell you, in my family, we have some sore losers. I don't want to throw too many of us under the bus, but it starts at the top and works its way down. Melissa and I had strife and conflict in our dating. I've said this before, because she beat me at ping pong. I'm like, you can't beat me at ping pong. It can't happen. And I really got upset at her for beating me. But then we kept playing, and then I started beating her, and I found out, yep, you're a sore loser too. She didn't want to play me anymore. So, whenever we have children, all of those tendencies are gone, right? I mean, we don't see that in our kids. False. So we've been playing ping pong. We had a little tournament the other day, and without naming everybody, I started off with Andrew. And I guess I will name everybody. Anyway, I beat Andrew. Andrew didn't have a bad attitude about it. I mean, he took it pretty well, but I destroyed him. I felt pretty good about it. So then we got, we built the bracket and everything. Double elimination. I mean, I drew the bracket out, put everybody's names on there. We drew numbers, so it wasn't like I was, putting this thing in my favor or anything. I played Andrew, Caleb played Grant, and then I think you beat Grant on the first game. No. You lost to Grant. So then I played Grant second round. And I beat him. I felt pretty good about that too. Now, Grant didn't have such a great attitude after that. But, anyway, I'm like, well, sorry. Deal with it. You're a loser. I didn't make it easy, I don't think. So then Caleb's on the losing bracket, wins his all the way, plays Grant, beats him. And now he's playing me in the championship. And I win. I win the whole thing. Never lost once. He wasn't too happy about it. Anyway, since he's right here, I won't say too much about it. But so whenever you play games and you're a sore loser, it's kind of a, it can bring that friction, right? I don't like to play too many games with people who are sore losers. Do you? Do you like to play with sore losers? That's not that fun. I mean, they have to win or they're not going to be happy. It's not fun to play with people like that. Well, if you think about it, there has to be a kind of, when there's strife in a church, we can already know that we're going to have a tendency to have an attitude of wanting things to go our way. And then when things aren't going our way or the way we think they should go, then because it's in our human nature to have this kind of pride, this sore loser sort of feeling, then strife can come from that. It's in us. It's a tendency that we have. We see it in our kids, and it flows from the top all the way down, but it happens. It happens. I read an article about a college football fan who had opponent's team. Why would you ever do this? He invited the opponent's team fan to his house. I guess they're friends. And so one team's playing another team. He's a fan of this team. He invites his friend who's a fan of the other team. And they're going to watch the game together. This is a bad idea if you're diehard fans. It's like you're a Nebraska fan and you're going to watch the game with whoever you're playing against, a fan of that team, especially this year. You wouldn't want to do that, right? That'd be a horrible idea. Well, it was a horrible idea. So this guy's house, his team was losing. And the other guy was cheering and getting excited, and he got mad at him. He said, "Get out of my house." And the other guy just kept ribbing him. So I'm not kidding. This is, you can look it up. He went and got his gun, and he shot him and killed him over a football game. Whoa, did that really happen? It really happened. Sometimes, now, I don't think that we'll ever get to that point, God willing. Don't mess with somebody who has a gun, right? But, you know, there. Whenever we have different opinions and views, it can bring strife, can't it? Conflict. And if we don't have a humble spirit, then what we'll have is these divisive kind of conflicts in the church. I remember whenever Melissa and I got married, man, marriage was bliss at the beginning. Like when it first started, we were thinking, man, I get to spend the rest of my life with my best friend, and we're never going to fight each other, and we're never going to have an argument, and we're just going to live this amazing life together, loving each other and taking care of each other and just being happy because we're with our best friends. And then after a little while, she's like, why do you leave the cabinet doors open? Like, why do you do that? You know, she starts getting upset about stuff that I'm like, why is it a big deal? You know, because I hit my head on it. Oh, yeah, okay. So she starts getting upset about stuff that I do or don't do. And then after a while of that, it's the littlest things that bugs you. Like, why are you breathing so loud? Well, just because I'm breathing. Well, stop. Like, what, stop breathing? No, stop breathing loud. But yeah. So, no, we've never had that. But, I mean, strife comes in the marriage, doesn't it? That happens in church. We're brothers and sisters. And we're not married to each other. But we are brothers and sisters. And so there's going to be that kind of strife there the closer we get. Listen, when you get married, there's no relationship, not really, in this world. And I don't think that it's supposed to be any relationship as close as a marriage relationship. I mean, it's the closest relationship you'll ever have. And it's supposed to be that way because it's a picture of the relationship that we're supposed to have with God. In salvation, it's pictured in marriage. So it's very intimate. But think about this. When you, in your marriage, you have a closeness. But if you're going to be close, you have to make yourself vulnerable. Because they're going to know everything about you. They're going to know all of the good things. They're going to know good things that a lot of people maybe don't know. But they're going to know all the bad stuff too. And so you're going to be vulnerable. Well, watch. That happens in church. Now, not to the level or to the extent of an emotional or intimacy of a marriage, but listen, as brothers and sisters in Christ, if we're going to be close, we have to open up our hearts to each other and become vulnerable. We have to. Meaning that there will be some who will learn and know things about you that are a huge blessing, and then perhaps prayer requests. Hey, I'm having this struggle. You know this about me. I've made myself vulnerable by announcing or at least letting you know, would you pray with me about this? This is a fault or failure or issue that I have. And so there's blessings and there's faults and failures because we've opened our hearts and made ourselves vulnerable to each other. But the more you open yourself, the more potential for hurt is there. Isn't that true? And then when there's hurt there or disappointments there, then there's potential coming conflict and strife, and these kinds of problems come because of that. And so you can handle this one way or the other. You can let these kinds of strifes close you up and clam you up and make you not want to open your heart, get close to anybody, and just sort of move away from the intimacy part. I mean, you want to be here, you want to hear the word, but you don't want to be close to anybody. Okay, so that's not the design that God built into this relationship. We're brothers and sisters. And for things to function and to be the way God wants it to be, we have to learn how to get along with each other. It's my kids, you're like, I don't want him to be my brother anymore. Okay. What are we going to do about that? I mean, I'm pretty sure we're not going to be able to fix that one. So you probably just need to learn how to get along with each other. And that's what Abram is getting to here, and what God, I think, wants you and I to understand. We're going to have to learn how to get along with each other, because the ultimatum is to not be used to accomplish what God desires us to accomplish. I think that probably most of us want that. Yeah. As I had mentioned, sometimes people can annoy each other. They can hurt each other's feelings. There's conflicts there through some sort of a differing standard. You know, I believe this and so believes that. So we have this friction that's there. Different views about the world, maybe politics, that's an issue. I don't like to talk a lot about politics. I'll deal with issues that I feel like fit the point that God's making here, but I don't do a lot of talking about politics. I think that there are some hot button things that probably would be wise to stay away from. Why? Because I don't want to be a catalyst of conflict. I don't want to be one to start the fight between some of us, because we have differing views, you see, in some cases. Social issues, I mean, these kinds of deals. So these differing opinions have a tendency from time to time to create conflict in Christians, because we're trying to live together and serve together in the same church. I first became youth pastor in St. Joe. We had a lot of momentum. We had a growing youth group. We had several kids who were interested in their walk with God. So we, you know, started this ministry on Friday nights called Geared Up. And in this ministry, we would have music at the beginning. We would, the gymnasium, we'd play basketball, and we'd just play all these games. We'd do that for like 30 minutes. And then we would have a devotion, and then we would have a structured sort of game, sometimes like crazy game. Sometimes it was like kick the can or something, which the kids loved. And then we would eat snacks somewhere in there, like, which snacks would mean like brownies and nachos, totally healthy stuff, youth night stuff. Well, we had our first activity, and there was this one kid who was mad at another kid, so coaxed him to come into the bathroom and then beat the snot out of him in the bathroom. That was our first youth activity. Welcome to the ministry, you know. But what does that say about the fact that we have people in church who go to the same school, which these kids did? They go to the same church, they go to the same youth group, and now they're in the bathroom beating each other up. Yeah, I get it, they're kids. But does that kind of strife happen between others in the church? Not that we would maybe aggressively deal with issues, but can we be upset at somebody enough to say, you know what, I'd sure love to, but we wouldn't maybe, but we would love to. And I'm not saying that anybody in here feels that way, but I am reporting that this kind of strife can happen. So what do we do to deal with it? We need to learn how to deal with these issues. This is not a conflict between Abraham and the Canaanites. This is a tension between brothers, Abraham and Lot and their herdsmen. And so here's what he said, verse 8. Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife. I think it really needs to start there, right? I mean, we have to at least start there by saying, I want to reconcile with you. Something isn't right between us. Can we get this reconciled? Can we get it right? Can you get right with somebody who doesn't want to get right with you? No. You know, you can do your side. You know, if Dustin and I had a problem, then I could say, listen, Dustin, I know something isn't right between us. What is it? And I would say that, what is it? Because I don't know. And he'd say, well, the other day when you were preaching a sermon, you said this and it hurt my feelings. I'm like, well, man, I didn't mean to hurt your feelings. I really didn't. You know, I said that because of this. You know, why did it hurt your feelings? We could talk about it. But I want to get it right. You know, I want to get it reconciled. That's where it starts. let there be no strife. And if somebody doesn't want to get it right, then you can only do your side. I want to be right with you. My door is open. And when you're ready, I'll be here. And I've done that with some lately who are upset. And I know that we've been talking some about this, which is partly why I'm doing this lesson at all. But there's only so much I can do. There's only so much you can do. And this is where it starts. Do you want to get it reconciled? I do. Then you reach out and say, hey, can we get this right? And if they don't want to, we're kind of stuck, aren't we? You can't really force it if somebody doesn't want to get it right with you. You just got to wait. But you know what? I think sometimes we forget time has a way, in some cases, of healing things. Time. Now, also, time has a way of making people more bitter. I get that. But it doesn't change where we are. I want there to be no strife. Somebody has to say that. And if you're willing to do that and go to them with at least those words, can we get this right? Something's wrong. Then that's a great start. Number one. Next, verse number 8. Let there be no strife. I pray thee between me and thee, and between thy herdmen, my herdmen and thy herdmen. And then he said this, for we be brethren. We be brethren would have been an indication that they had a good reason to not strive with each other. This would have been what motivated him to want to get this right in the first place. Have you ever had somebody mad at you and you thought to yourself, I don't really care that you're mad at me? Have you ever had somebody that way? Now, some, I would say, probably not. Something, a lot of relationships we care about. But there are some people who get mad about stuff that you do or say, and they're mad, but I mean, I'm not too bothered by it. Now, I said something about politics, but let me say this. If somebody is upset about my opinion from a political perspective, for example, like about abortion or something, and they're mad at me about my stand, I'm not going to be too upset at them for being mad at me for where I stand on that issue. Does that make sense? So there are some things where we stand where we stand, and people are going to be mad at us because we stand with God. Okay? That's not what's happening here. What's happening here is you have these two that are needing to be in agreement with each other because we're both aiming for the same purpose. We want to see people saved. We want to see God glorified. And for that to happen, we need to be right with each other. The way that God designed it to happen, we need to be right with each other. So we need to learn how to resolve these kinds of conflicts with each other. And so Solomon, or rather, Abram here, looked at his brother, Lot, and said, we be brethren. And so that became sort of an additional motive to get things right. We be brethren. We need to learn how to do that, and we need to learn how to let that become our motive. Learn how to immediately go to somebody to resolve conflict. And you know, I would say for the most part, as I'm looking out in here, most of us, you already know this, and you're pretty good at it. Not meaning that it's easy, but if you have a problem with somebody, generally speaking, you understand that you need to go to them. And you also, I think sometimes we forget, but you understand that if they're not wanting to get it right, you have to leave it in God's hands. A pastor was visiting the church, a fourth grade Sunday school class, and he was talking about marriage as a part of the lesson. And he asked the class, what does God say about marriage? And one of the fourth grade boys immediately replied, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Sometimes, you know, there's conflict. Sometimes there's strife. And sometimes the way that we deal with that strife is the attitude of that little boy. I would just assume that this would just disappear and that you were just gone and that this was just not here at all. But that's not the attitude that we should have. We should have the attitude of restoration. We be brethren. And so the next time there's strife between you and somebody in the church, remember that they're your brother and your sister. Go to them and resolve the conflict quickly. Learn to say in your heart, at the least, we be brethren. And with the Lord's help, get things resolved, the conflict resolved. And let me finish by saying this. We have to learn how to get along with each other. We have to learn how to humble ourselves and get along with each other. This is going to be a key piece of our church remaining in unity and moving forward, is learning how to be humble and go to people when needed. And if they're not interested, then we just got to keep going. We just got to keep going. What else can we do? You know, I've told Melissa this several times through the years. I said, you know, a family would get offended or leave or whatever. And I've done everything I can. I go to them. And like, there's nothing more than I can do. So what are we going to do? We're just going to keep going. Like, where will we go? Where are we going to go? I mean, I'm just going to keep coming. I'm going to keep preaching. I'm going to keep trying to reach people. And I think that we could see a little bit, not always, but I think that we can see a little bit less, in some cases a lot less, division if we learn how to humble ourselves and go to each other and deal with issues between us. Like, Brother Steve, if there's an issue between you and me, just come to me. Likewise, I'll come to you. If there's an issue between you and anybody, we be brethren. Let's get it right. Father, I thank you for this reminder, really, it's all it is. A reminder this morning of the need, the importance of trusting you for the healing of strife between relationships. Lord, help us to have open hearts, not closed off because we're nervous to open ourselves up for whatever reason. Lord, I pray for your help with that. I thank you again for your grace as we seek to honor you from day to day, from moment to moment. Bless as we go through the rest of today. I pray you get glory for it all. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.